Dennis was a little concerned, actually. We were, Mary was talking about how Jesus has even used a donkey. And Dennis said, do you suppose that's our introduction?
I was going to say, I like that introduction better than Mary's. Right, let me set this back.
Yes.
Hi, everybody. How are we? And I have missed you all. I mean, seriously, it's like, this is like old home week. It's like, I just like miss you all. You guys are so family to me. Yeah. Oh, well, thank you, sir. I'm blessed to have this family. And I'm discovering that family is so much bigger than we imagine. And we have an opportunity to make family so much bigger than we can imagine. In our home church, we have been talking about, we spent a couple years trying to figure out who we were. The name of our church is Family Church, and we do family really well, but we're looking at how do we make it bigger? How do we make the family expand? And so we've come up with, and we started preaching on love, and we think that's a really good idea, that you should love everybody. Right? You agree?
Yes.
You should love everybody. Well, when you start saying that publicly, we love everybody, guess who shows up to church? Everybody. Which will stretch you, by the way, because they're going to be different than you are. They're going to look different than you are. They're going to have a different belief system than you do. They're going to have things that are different. They may or may not have a church understanding. And so you're going to have to integrate them in the process of what that looks like. So we've been preaching on love, which is a really good thing to preach on. Then we took back and said, okay, but what are we really trying to do? What is it that we'd really like? And what we'd really like was that we'd like to have a place, a church, a gathering, where everyone, everywhere, gets to meet a really loving God. I mean, I think that's a really good idea. Everyone everywhere gets to meet a really loving God. So we changed our logo, so we've got everyone everywhere, and that's a really good deal. And the problem is that who is everyone, and where is everywhere? Because if we talk about everyone, that's a really big number. And everywhere is a really big place. So we started to break this down a little bit. So we're going to talk today about where everywhere is. Okay? Can we do that?
Yep.
But not your hand, yes.
Yes, please.
So in Matthew 28, church service, we've got to have a scripture. Matthew 28, 18. Everyone knows what that is, right?
Great Commission.
The Great Commission. And the Great Commission says this. And then Jesus came to them and said, with all authority in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. He called his disciples together. Now, a disciple is really interesting because I looked this word up, and a disciple is actually a pupil. It's someone who is being taught. It's a student. And Jesus spent 3+ years teaching these guys who were his disciples. And on that day, he changed their title from disciple to an apostle. Because an apostle, it's a Roman military term. When Rome would come and conquer a country, they would send apostles in to change their culture. They would come in and say, okay, you're now Roman. You will look like us. You will dress like us. You will eat our food. You will worship our gods. You will be a reflection of Rome because you are now Romans. Pardon?
No, sorry, just
talk
about Star Trek.
Ah, yes. Okay. I love Star Trek. Beam me up. So what Jesus said to his disciples is this. I'm going to change your title. I'm going to make you an apostle because what I want you to do from your having learned about me, I want you to go teach them about me. He said this, go teach them about Jesus, me, and the kingdom of God. That's what he said. Unfortunately, in the Western world, we've kind of taken that as go make them look like ourselves. We've gone to countries and said, you have to look like us now. To accept Christ, you've got to actually say these particular words and then look like us. You got to change your dress, you got to change your culture, you got to change the things you do to look like us, because we represent him. And that's not correct. What he said was, go tell them about me and tell them about the kingdom of God. That's really good news. I don't want you to change your culture. What I want you to do is change your minds. I want to change your hearts. I want you to fall in love with this Jesus that I know. And I think that's the thing that we want to talk about is that what does that look like? Oh, yeah. Acts. Jesus says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. What he's saying is wherever you go, you will be. Right? You know, when you go on a journey, guess where you end up? Guess who's there? You are. So wherever you go is where you are, which is everywhere. It's not a hard concept, folks. Right? You get this? When you go to India, you're in India. You're there. You're not here. You're there. So wherever you go, you are. And what he's saying is wherever you go, make them, teach them about me and about the kingdom of God. And I'm going to give you power to do that. Where do I want you to start? I want you to start in Harlow. So he said to him, I want you to start in Jerusalem, where you live, in your neighborhood, on your street. Be a witness to me here now. Teach them about the kingdom. And then what I want you to do is, this is Essex, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Then I want you to go to Essex. It's a big county. I want you to go to Essex. Then I want you to go to Samaria. You know, Wales. Hertfordshire. Right. Yeah. Hartford. Exactly. Some place that isn't you. Some place that's a foreign country. Some place that are, you know, your neighbors that you don't particularly like. And then he says, and then I want you to go to the ends of the earth. India. The United States. Europe. To the known world. Their known world was the Roman Empire. Our known world is all of it. But we're not supposed to change them. What we're supposed to do is introduce them to a really loving God who's in love with them, teach them about this Christ that we serve and about the kingdom of God.
Yeah. He never asked them to do that until they had journeyed with him closely, intimately, for 3 years. They had witnessed the miracles. They had seen him raise the dead. They had seen him deliver. They had actually been in the company of and been able to ask questions and dialogue and learn from him by being in close proximity to him. They had discipled with him for 3 years before he ever asked them to go, right, apart from him. And so in that, there was this whole process of you must always begin with a disciple, as a disciple. It's always going to start right where you are with the people that you know. So they hung out with Jesus. They experienced kingdom. They watched his miracles. And after 3 years, he said, now, the workers are few, so now I'm calling you to be the workers. But he never asked them to be the workers until they had actually internalized everything of the kingdom. They had lived it. They had breathed it. They had witnessed it. They could ask questions about it. So they really did understand it before he ever asked. And that's when in Matthew 10:1-8, he's talking about sending out the 12. When he sent them out, what he did do is he sent them directly to their own neighborhoods, villages around them. And he never asked them, they who were Jews, to actually minister, to speak to, or to give witness or testimony to anyone who wasn't Jewish. They started out walking from village to village, and they were called not to witness to the Gentiles, not to witness to other cultures. They actually were looking for Jewish homes, and they could tell because in a Jewish home, the home would look a certain way, what they put on the home, what they put in the home, the dress of the people going in and out. You would very easily be able to identify. He was calling them to the lost Jewish people. So they started with the people who looked like them, who had common understanding, who had common religious practices. They started actually with their most intimate group that wasn't beyond what they knew and what they were comfortable with. That's where they started, village to village with Jewish homes. And in that, he called them to drive out demons, to cure diseases, to proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick, to teach in intimacy, and to do greater in his name. But they actually started with their known world. And when God calls us to give testimony, when he calls us to disciple, when he calls us to be in relationship, generally he will start with our known world. And that can be, that's very close to you. And I know in America, you have to understand we are massive. A massive country. I've explained before, but in California, the state we're from, you could start at the base of it where we touch Mexico. You could drive up to the next state, which is Oregon. You would take something like an M road, right, a motorway. We don't have roundabouts, so it's a straight shot going 70 miles an hour. You could be driving for 18 hours on a very straight road going very fast, and you would still be in California. That's just California. We got 50 states. So in that, we are a massive country. And in our large country, that about the average American lives no more than 18 miles from their mother. Only 20% of Americans live more than 2 hours drive from their parents. We have about 1% of our population, which would be 3.5 million people, where their known world is their home because they are homebound. They are housebound. That's a very small known world. Now, in the world, they've done studies that say that a majority of people, meaning over 50% of the people in the world, from the time they're born till the time they die, will never travel more than 100 miles from their birthplace. It is worth considering, because when you say go into the known world, go into the world. For some people, that known world is a very, very small place. I know there was a time in my life where I was bedridden for about 3 months. It's around 2004, almost 2005, when I was told to put my things in order because I wasn't going to live very long. And in that time of being housebound, my world was very small. And I would say also that when my children, I have four children, when my children were very small, my world was very small. There would be days where I would never leave the house. It was, I'm not even sure I got a shower. It was
every mother in here is going, amen, sister.
My world was very small. I actually will tell a little story on myself. When my world was very small, my fourth child, my son, was a premature. And so he was in the neonatal intensive care unit for weeks. And then when he was finally released and told that he was healthy enough to leave the hospital, we were in quarantine for 3 months, which meant we couldn't go out, people couldn't come in, we couldn't expose him to germs. And we couldn't bring them in, and we couldn't take him out into what they would call the germ pool. And so we were somewhat housebound in that period. Not somewhat. We were absolutely housebound in that period. And I remember one day I was on a counseling phone call that had gone on and on and on, and it was before I had healthier boundaries, I'm sure. But in that, I realized the time is about 10 minutes to 4, and I realized this is the last day I can make my house payment. So I'm thinking, oh my. But what I know is we have what's called a night deposit box. Do you have those on your banks where you can put the deposit in? They don't have to be open, but you can put it in there. What I knew about this bank was that if I deposited it at the night deposit box before 4 p.m., they would credit it as this day. I wouldn't have to go into the bank. We wouldn't have to look like anything. It would be great. So I pile all the kids in the car, and I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus, for tinted windows. And so we get there. Yes. Exactly what you just pictured in your mind. And so we get there, and the night deposit box is all boarded up. Something's happened to it, and I'm thinking, I have to go in this bank. I have to walk in this bank with I had three of my youngest children with me. And I began to look around and assess the state of us. And I think, nobody's got shoes on. And I think, I've got my baby who is, you know, just out of the hospital, and he's been spitting up all day long. He's in his little onesie. I don't know if you call them onesies, but it's a little one-piece t-shirt thing. And he's been spitting up on, me, and I look like I've got pigeon things on my shoulders. And I'm a sight. And then I think, oh, good. I have a ponytail. And then I think, oh, that's yesterday's ponytail. That's not good. And so I look around, and one of my daughters just has a little t-shirt and a diaper and nothing else. But I look at my other daughter. She had been playing dress up. She's got scarves on. So I take one of the scarf and I tie it around the other one. And we are a sight. We are a sight. And I begin to corral them into the bank. And this is what I'm thinking for math, that you should never have more children than you have arms. That's what I'm thinking. You should never have more children than you have arms, because I had my one over my shoulder. Of course I didn't have a stroller. So I didn't have a stroller, so I had to throw him over my shoulder, and I had the two little children, but only one arm to corral them. And the older one, who's is a little bit precocious, and so she turns the other one, she goes, ha! She scares her, and the other one screams and runs across the bank. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm looking at how we look, I'm looking at how we're acting, I'm looking at how unprepared we are to be in a public place. And I look at the woman in front of me, and she turns to me, and she's a young 30-something professional woman, very well coiffed, very lovely, very together, every hair where it's supposed to be, and lovely leather, maybe Italian shoes. And she turns to me and she gives me the look. Now, if you've ever had the look, you know the look. This is what the look said. Honey, haven't you ever heard of birth control? And in that moment, I was so stressed. I thought, you know, if this wasn't me, this would be really funny. Like, how could you orchestrate a look so bad moment? Like, it's impossible to look this bad all at once. Like, you have to work on that. And I just began to laugh, because I just thought, this is life. How many people have I judged? How many people have I judged on their bad day, when they didn't really plan to see anyone, and they really didn't plan for their children to act that way? And couldn't you at least put some shoes on your children, for God's sake? And how many have I judged in my lack of understanding, in my ability to pull myself together and feel like I could look okay in this moment? And it really was such a defining moment for me, and understanding that we have to give grace. We have to give grace to those around us. We have to give grace for the life failures that happen, because life failures happen. And it really increased my heart. I'm really thankful for that day, as totally humiliating as it was in every possible way. But I am thankful. God uses every experience if we let him. But all that to say, there was a time when my life was very small. The circle of my known world was very small. So Jesus modeled.
You can take it.
Really?
Yeah.
No, I think you're good at this. You should do it.
Okay. We have little signs that say this is mine and this is hers, but the truth is that we share. It's really okay.
What's if you never... mine is mine, what's his is mine. It's all good.
That's it. y'all know that, right? Okay, just saying. So in trying to figure this out, I really like to go back to Jesus. I really look at him and his life and say, okay, what would Jesus do? I mean, as corny as that is at some level, it's absolutely really true at another level. But Jesus set a model for us that we could actually follow in regards to everyone and everywhere. Jesus came to save the world. He came to save everybody. And that's a really big number when you think about it. And that's really kind of overwhelming. And then he did this. He brought it in a little bit, and he taught the multitudes. And that's a big number. And then he brought it in even further, and he sent out 72. And he brought it further than that, and he poured into 12. And then he brought it even further, and he hung out in his pajamas with 3. Not everybody gets to get in. We have that opportunity. We may not be able to preach to the world, and we may never get an opportunity to talk to the multitudes. But at some place, we actually be able to talk to the 72 and influence the 72. And we will have 12 people in our lives that we can actually pour into. And there are people that are going to be intimate enough that we'll hang out in our pajamas with and share and have absolute accountability. So he's talking to us about that. What he did was really interesting. He gathered some guys. And they're just guys. These disciples were people that wouldn't hang out with each other. I mean, if you look at them, one of them was, you know, a zealot. He was like, he's crazy. That Simon guy, he's crazy. One of them was a crook. A couple of them were fishermen that kind of knew each other, but they were just fishermen. They were just guys that hung out with each other. And what he did is he poured into them. He taught them truth. He spends time with them, he teaches them, and then he sends them out to change the world. All he did was love them and pour into them, teach them the things that he knew, taught them about himself, and he taught them about the kingdom of God. And that's what he did. And then he said, now you're family. Now you can go out and change the world. There were different beliefs. He took these 12 guys and he made them family. He said, you're my guys. Let's go do some stuff. And so they walked together, because that's the only way they got anywhere, is they walked. Israel wasn't very big. It's not very big today either. You can walk. And so he walked with them, and he'd teach them, and he'd listen to them. And then what they did was they go, do you know what he just said? Let me tell you what Jesus just said. Let me tell you what I just saw him do. Do you know what that guy did? He really offended the Pharisees. You should see this guy. And all of a sudden, these 12 guys start talking about him, and they gather more people. Because they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about, here's what he talks about. He's talking about a kingdom of God. You're not going to believe what he says about him. He says there's miracles. And I watch demons run away from him. And they tell them, and they bring all the, and all of a sudden, he's got people following him. And they grew, and they grew, and all of a sudden the world became smaller and smaller, because the more people came, the greater the distance they were affecting. Because they weren't just from Jerusalem. They were from all over. They were from all over. They had the Sermon on the Mount, something like 5,000 plus people to listen to him. Where did they come from? They weren't, that's not a big country. So for me, I've traveled the world. So my world is actually pretty big. But I started in a place of a living room where I hung out with a couple of people who just loved me and introduced me to the Jesus that I love now. It was a start of just this, right here. Let me tell you about the guy I know. Let me tell you about this Jesus I know. Let me tell you, strangers in the living room. It's where it starts.
Yeah. It always starts with your known world. I know in my known world, I have, in my extended family, I'm one of 6 siblings. So there's 6 children in my family. And we're all very, very different, even within. Though there's commonality, there's uniqueness amongst us. My oldest sister owns a construction company, and she actually, she brings kingdom into this construction company, and she's not actually allowed to go to church because her husband's not a believer. And so her church sometimes is her pouring into the people that work for her. And the whole point of her business is she gives second chances to people. She employs men who have been incarcerated so that they can feed their families. The line of business that she doesn't have bonding issues or insurance issues, in that she can have people who would have a very difficult time getting jobs anywhere else. She can employ them and train them and give them skills and give them the ability to provide for their families. My second sister is just the kindest, sweetest, most gentle person. And she carries this gift of, she loves babies. She will look at a baby and make every mother feel like they have the most beautiful baby that ever existed. And she just will coo over this little baby, and she just carries a gift of, there's no way to not believe that you have the most beautiful baby, the most wonderful baby, the most, you've done perfect work with this baby. And she just carries a gift of that, like nobody I've ever seen. I mean, a lot of us appreciate and love babies, but like she just, you walk away thinking, that's not even my baby, and I think that's the best baby in the whole world. Like, she just has the ability to do that. I have another sister that is, she's a Federal Express driver. Do you guys have FedEx over here? Okay. So she's a driver. She drives one of those big trucks, and she lifts big boxes. And one day, one of my other sisters called her on her birthday, and she was talking on the phone in the truck, and she said, oh, hang on, I got to make a delivery. So she sticks her phone in her top pocket, and she goes to this door, and she rings the bell, and this man comes out, and he is surly. He is angry. He is not happy with FedEx. He's not happy. They never deliver it right. They never do whatever. In about 30 seconds, she takes it from this angry, angry man to him saying, thank you for coming. I hope you come again. She completely spins this thing just by affirming him and just loving on him in a proper way, but she just, 30 seconds, she turns this whole thing around. And I was thinking, well, a lot of people, when you tell them that story, they think, well, of course, she's one of those, you know, happy people. you know the ones I'm talking about? Like those, like, happy people. And it's like, no, she's actually not. When she was 3 years old, she was abducted. And they found her about 100 miles away, dropped off in a bar, and bad things had happened to her. And she has fought for happiness. She has fought for joy. She has fought to get healed. She has fought her entire life. And yet she now carries, because of the very healing over the thing that we would wish on no one, she carries the ability to release it to other people. I think it's important for us to know that to be able to carry something, all we need do is to allow Jesus to make the brokenness in our life the strength of our life. He wants to, and that is the kingdom of God, and that is the story of the good news. That once I was broken, once I did not have, and then I invited the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to live in my heart, and in that, he gave me victory over the thing that tried to take me out. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. That is the good news. We have within we're part of a church called the Family Church. And we really do desire to do what we do as a family in more kind of an intimate gather around the table and let's all be family together. And in our community, we have a gal. Her name is Tara. And she is, I believe she has MS. She walks on sticks. It's very difficult for her to get around. Tara doesn't smile. Tara is a smile. Have you ever met someone like that? I would say Sue always reminds me of just when Sue smiles at you, you feel like the smile went all the way down into the deep places and filled you from the inside out. Tara very much carries this gift. When she smiles, you just feel the smile. It's not even what her face is doing. Like, her whole body and spirit come alive with a smile. And she just carries that. We have another woman. She and her husband have a very successful business. And she decided there must be more that I can do than just be successful in business. So she started volunteering 2 days a week. And she goes to the homes of the elderly and installs grab bars. Do you call them grab bars?
Yeah.
Okay. Grab bars and safety features for the elderly so that they can stay safe in their own homes. And she literally hires somebody to take her place so that she can go volunteer her time to make a difference in the life of seniors. And they're just people that have, they understand the value of people. They understand the value of giving, of serving, of spreading the good news. And in that, they've laid down so much of themselves. We have a charity, we call them a nonprofit in our city where we live, and it's called the Tower of Niceness. And it was started by a 7-year-old and a 9-year-old boy, brothers. It's actually started by the 7-year-old. The 9-year-old is his partner, and he's the PR guy. But in that, the 7-year-old decided that he wanted to do good. He wanted to just do good, do nice things in his community. And so he decided that he could maybe start raising money and give backpacks away with socks and chapsticks and some toiletries to the homeless, because socks and blankets and toothbrush and things like that are the hardest for them to come by sometimes. So they started doing little events where they could do it, and the father thought, he's 7 years old, this will go away. You know, the next Xbox will come out and he'll forget all about this little thing. Well, it didn't. And the kid just, he just wouldn't let it go. And so the father said, well, if you're going to do this, we need to be a proper nonprofit, a proper charity. And so he said, you need to appoint a board and you need to do all the legal paperwork. Thank you. Thank you very much. Excuse me. There we go. And so they did. They formed this nonprofit, and, this next Friday, this upcoming Friday, they're doing their first major fundraiser. And who they've invited to this fundraiser, it's a big dinner, and they've invited the CEOs of other nonprofits that have been spearheaded by children to do kind and benevolent things, and those are going to be their speakers. But this little 7-year-old boy just said, I think I can do good in the world. I think people will come along and they'll want to be a part of the good that we can do. And it's called Tower of Niceness. And now what they're doing is they're raising money to buy gifts for like Christmas and the gift-giving holidays for children in the hospital. A 7-year-old boy. Actually, he's 8 now. And his brother is the PR guy. He's actually, I think, 9, almost 10 now. And so he was on a recent news show in our city, and they said, so I understand you're the PR guy. And he said, yes, I am. And they said, what's your PR plan? And he said, oh, I go to school and I tell the kids in my class. And then I tell the teacher in my class. And then I tell the principal of my school. And that's my PR plan.
It works.
It works. He's influencing his known world.
That's it.
He's influencing his known world for good. He's an 8-year-old child. Within your known world, there is so much you can do. It's a matter of saying, yes, Lord, give me the dream, give me the vision. Show me the resources I do have in my hand. Show me the people who are resources that I have a connection with. I just think that's amazing. During that time I was confined to bed, I realized a very important thing of my known world is that became as small as my bedroom. I realized that I could still make a phone call and I could still pray for people and I still had breath and I could write encouraging notes to other people. And there were still goodnesses that I could do. There were still spreading of the good news. There were still parts of my testimony I could share. And that the fact that I couldn't get out of my bed didn't define the sum total of me. It was my circumstance at the time. And whether I ever got out of bed again or didn't. In fact, there was a time I was praying during that time. And I said, Lord, I believe you can heal. I just don't understand what's going on. And he said, if I don't heal you, will you still worship me? If I don't heal your body, will you still call me good? And that was a big challenge because I think sometimes we think, well, if you do the miracle, then I'll say you're good. You know, if the money comes in, then I'll say you're good. If I can, you know, do physically things like I've not been able to do, then I'll say you're good. That will be the testimony. It's like, no, his presence in the midst of the thing is the testimony. The fact that nobody ever suffers alone. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That is the good news. Our bodies are temporal. We're pilgrims passing through. We weren't promised our next breath. That's a gift. And the next one. And the next one. And at some point, those breaths will end. And the question is, who are you going to be with the breath you have right now? There is good all of us can do. It doesn't matter if you have money or don't have money or get out of your house or don't get out of your house. There is good you can do. There is good news that you can spread. And maybe the way you spread the good news is you're just friendly in the grocery. You're friendly with the clerk. You're kind to a little mommy who's totally stressed out with kids that are very unruly. And rather than give her the look, you pray for her. And if you don't feel comfortable praying out loud, you pray silently for her. And then you just speak a quick little encouraging word. you're going to get through this. You're going to be fine. You're all going to be fine. And that's it. That is the good news of Jesus. He loves them. He loves you. That's the good news. That's the good news. So I found that I could, even in the midst of that. And so what we know about everyone is the one in front of you. That's who everyone is. It's your family. It's your coworkers. It's your neighbors. It's your church family. And that's why it's so important when you come here for any gatherings, whether it's the Big Burn or the Spirit Cafe or church service, or whenever you come into fellowship with each other, say hi, be friendly. Care about the person next to you. Don't leave a church service without saying, is there something I could pray for this week? If you're not comfortable doing it right then and there, then just do it. Maybe do it in your car before you leave the parking lot. Well, Jesus, you know the need. I don't know how to pray the way fancy people know how to pray, but Jesus, I know you can heal, and I know that you can provide, and I'm just asking you, Jesus, right now to help that person and raise their faith to know you want to. That's it. Even a better prayer, Jesus, help. It's got all the components. It's got Jesus. It's got the request. Right? There's no way to be a bad prayer.
There's only a way. Don't.
If you're praying and your heart is to believe that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he's going to do, I think that's why children have some of the most powerful prayers. There was a woman who called me one time, and she said her sister was having lung problems, and she really felt like my son, who was maybe 8 years old at the time, was to pray for her. And so I went in and I said, well, Kevin, do you feel comfortable? They'd like you to pray. And he said, okay. He said, Jesus, heal her. Right. I don't know why we think we have to go on for 5 minutes. That had all the components of a successful prayer. Yes. He was talking to Jesus and he believed he could.
Amen.
And then he asked the request. Nobody, you can never disqualify yourself from prayer, because Jesus help and Jesus heal are the simplest, most powerful prayers you'll ever pray. Right. Anyone could do it. The other thing is you could just repeat what they said. I'm asking for a miracle in my marriage. Jesus, heal the miracle give them the miracle in their marriage. Amen. And amen. Yes. It can be very, very simple. We've made things so very complicated. But the cross, the very thing that leads us to eternal life, was so simple that it really irritated the people who were learned of the day. Made them angry because it was simple. And even the uneducated or the illiterate could do it. And everything subsequent is about that simple too. We make it difficult. So don't leave without saying hi to somebody, to introducing yourself. If there's somebody new and you don't know them or they don't know you, be friendly. Make yourself friendly. It's the best way to have friends. And get involved. You have the ability to make this house your home. And if this home feels like a house to you, it would be very good for you to make this house your home. And it will never feel like a home if you just come in and warm a seat. It becomes a home when you serve somewhere, where you say, this is my place. This is my home. This is where I get to love on my neighbor and serve my Father. When you begin to invest in this place, it very much feels like a home. It's not about the building. Buildings can change, right? Mm-hmm. It's about the family. Yeah. If this is your community, if this is your family, make yourself at home. Get involved somewhere. Stretch and grow. I love that you're doing Spirit Cafe. And you know what I love about Spirit Cafe? So often you'll come in and do trainings at churches, and then there's no place for you to ever use it. It's like, now go out and do it. This is a place where it's like, come learn about it and try in this really safe place. Just have fun with it. Watch God do miracles. Be like the disciples were for 3 years. Come and sit and observe it. And in the observing, maybe stick a toe in the water, and then maybe stick a foot in the water, and then maybe hop in up to knees. It's a safe place for you to do that. And it's going to increase your faith. Because you're going to see God do miracles. You're going to see people come in and they are anxious, and you're going to just see them go out and they're just the peace of the Lord all over the place. And that's going to increase your faith. Yes. It's really impossible to outgive God in any way. Whatever you serve, he's going to pour more into you than you ever give. It's the greatest dynamic. He always trades up. So I would say this to you, and that is that when you isolate, when you step back out of community, it's what I would call counterintuitive to your DNA, because you were created for community. God is three in one, and you are three in one. And within that, you're also called to be in community with others. So when you step out of community, you will begin to dry up. You will begin to burn out. Your love bucket will start to go dry or start to go down. If you remember that you plus one other person is kingdom, you plus one other person is kingdom. And what it looks like is this. Let's say you need a miracle in your marriage, right? Like Ian did a year ago, needed a miracle in his marriage. Then I would say to you, pray for your marriage. Pray for your marriage. And as you're praying for your marriage, think of one other person that could use a miracle in their marriage and pray for them too. Do you need financial breakthrough? Pray for the financial breakthrough. And think of one other person who might need financial breakthrough and pray for them too. Do you need healing in your body? Pray for healing in your body. Contend for healing in your body. And think of one other person that might need healing in their body and pray for them too. That's kingdom. That's family. That's community.
Yeah. But I think it's really important. I think the part about making this a home is really, really important. We want family to be family. And the truth is if you go home to your family, your mom is, or your dad's going to put you to work. Because you're family. And you go in and you do what you do to make it family. And I think that's just important. We started this with the Great Commission, and I really struggled with the Great Commission. I read that and I had it preached that you must go out and preach the gospel and convert everybody. Do it. It's like, no. I'm not going to do that. Go out in the street corner and pray for people. Preach the gospel. Get a soapbox. No. Go door to door. Get saved. No. And therefore, I became a failure in Christianity. I was a failure as a Christian because I would not do the Great Commission. And then I became a pastor. And I really struggled with that idea. I mean, seriously. We're going to have this great commission. We're going to go out and do this evangelism thing. It's like, yeah, no, I'm busy that day. I think I have to read a book or study for a sermon, but no. No. We're going to have these great evangelists coming. We need, no. It just hit me in a place of, I can't do that. That doesn't feel good to me. Now that just might be me. So I was in my study, I was talking to God, and I said, help. How do I do this thing? Because I really can't do what I think I'm supposed to do. And he said, wow, that's really interesting. He said, why don't you read what it says? I hate it when he's logical. So I go back and I read it, and it says this. Go be a witness. And then he said to me, he said, what's your witness? He said, because truly you need to understand your witness is not your words. Your witness is your life. There was this old Vineyard song that says, look at our lives. You know that song? Like, just look at our lives. And I was getting ready to preach to one place, and we were singing that song, and I heard God really clearly say, really? Can I? Do you want me to look at your life? And I'm like, I don't know. Maybe I do. But then again, maybe I don't. Because he says, this is the deal. Your witness is this. It's how you live your life. It's who you are when you don't think anybody's looking at you. It's this. When our job as Christians, honestly, is to have enough Jesus in us that people see Jesus in me. My goal is to reflect him really well. I want people to look at my life and see Jesus in everything that I do and everything that I say. That's my goal. That's what I want. And that's what he wants. He wants us to be so full of him that when people look at us, they go, oh, I want that. That thing that you have, I want that. That look, I want that. I was at a little church in England. We're going to start the service, and this woman says, can I give my testimony? And I said, I love testimonies, because testimonies aren't for me. Your testimony isn't for you. Your testimony is for me. And she said, I used to go to the pub, because that's where all the social activity is. And I used to go to the pub with my friends, and I used to do things that I probably really shouldn't do. And then I met Jesus, and I changed my life. And I stopped doing the things that I shouldn't be doing. But I didn't stop going to the pubs because all my friends go in there. You know this, right? That's because that's where you dance. That's where social activity is. And she says, just this weekend, I'm in the pub, and this guy who used to sell me drugs came in. He sat down across the table from me, and he said, what? What? You aren't the same. And I want that thing I see in your eyes. I want that because you're different. And I want you to tell me what it is. And she said, it's Jesus. And he said, how do I get that? And she said, you might start by throwing away your drugs. He goes, don't move. He goes to the gents, he flushes his drugs back, and he says, now, what do I need to do? She sat at the pub, she told him about Jesus, and right then he gets saved. That's evangelism, folks. That's evangelism made easy. Now, why? Because he saw in her something that was radically different than her previous life. She didn't isolate. She didn't stop going. Her world was her world. She went into her world and was so radically different that they said, I want that. That thing I see in your eyes, I want that. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to be that, not on Sunday morning. He's talking about Monday morning, when you go to work. Who are you when you go to work? Do you like your people that you work with? If you don't, I'm going to ask you this question. He loves them. Oh, darn. Oh, darn. I'm supposed to love them. Yeah, you are. Doesn't say you're supposed to like them. But here's what I know about the unlikable people in my life. The more I love them, the more likable they become. You got that prickly person in your life who's just prickly around, you know? You know how you make them different? Start being nice to them. Start saying, hey, thanks for working here. I really appreciate the job that you do. You know, this company wouldn't be the same without you. Thanks. Regardless of what they say or what they do or how nice they are back to you, that's never the equation. But here's what I do know. You start being nice to them, eventually they'll start being nice to you. And they may not be nice to anybody else, but they're going to see the difference in you. Come on. And they'll be nice to you. And that's the change that we're looking for. Who are you in the midst of traffic?
I think Colette's going to get saved today.
Her son, 18 years old, walks in the house and says, I've just had an epiphany. I don't think he used that word, but he said, I'm in traffic. I'm starting to get road rage. And then I realized, I am traffic. If you're in a traffic jam, folks, you are part of it. You are the traffic that the person next to you is really frustrated about. It's you. So, in the midst of that, who are you? When they cut you off? When they follow you too close? Or you follow them too closely and they let you know about it? Who are you in the midst of that? Will they see kindness when the clerk is rude to you? Because none of us have ever had a rude clerk, right? And none of us actually have ever been rude, right? Who are you when the clerk gives you too much change? Do you do the Christian thing and say, thank you, God, for the blessing? which by the way, is really not good. just saying that is not a good thing. That is not a blessing. But who are you? Do they see you say, oh, I'm sorry, you've given me too much money? Or are you out the door when you realize it? Do you go back in and say, I'm sorry, you gave me too much change? Or who are you when you look at the bill and realize, they haven't charged me enough? That's a blessing. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Now I can have two of those. Early in my Christian walk, God would challenge me on finances, because finances have always been an issue for me. They always have been. They've just, it's like, you know, it's the spirit of poverty at some level. I'm so much over it, and I'm so much better. But early then, that was part of my problem. And I was traveling across country. I had stayed two nights in a hotel. I got the bill. I paid the bill. I go outside, and I look at the bill, and the bill says they only charged me for one night. It's like $100. She was waiting for that. I think from across the room, she poked him. I saw that. You poked him. Her. That. So, baby's really cute, by the way. Good job, Mom and Dad. Good, seriously. I've been watching you guys. You do a really good job. So I'm faced with, do I tell them that they didn't charge me enough money? It's $100. That's 100 pounds. That's a lot of money. That's the test. Who am I going to be? So I go back in, and I say to this young clerk, young woman, I'm sorry, but you didn't charge me for my other night. And she went, oh, thank you, sir, because that would have come out of my paycheck. So you got to know that you think might be a blessing, might just really be a hardship for somebody else. The question goes back to, who are you when they look at you? Are you trustworthy in your relationships? Do they hear hope when you talk about your neighbors? I don't know, but I think that's what they're doing. Do they see joy in the midst of hopelessness? Who are you every day? Will they see in the midst of chaos somebody at absolute peace, that peace that supersedes all understanding, reside in you when everybody else is losing their heads? Will they see peace? And that's when they're going to watch you. That's when they really are going to watch you, when you're nice, when everybody else isn't. And they may never say anything, but trust me, when you do that, when you exhibit that, they will watch you, and at someday they're going to ask you about it. And then we get to say, let me tell you about this guy I know. Let me tell you about Jesus. And they're going to say this probably the first time you say that. They go, yeah, I don't know anything about religion. And we get to say, yeah, me either. Because this isn't about religion, it's about relationship. Let me tell you about this guy I know. Let me tell you about the relationship I have with Jesus. You've asked me, so let me tell you what it is about. Jesus is asking, always asking, who are you in the midst of all of them out there? So I'll tell you two stories about me. You all, some of you know that my late wife Melanie passed away in 2010. She had a long battle with cancer. One day we had to take her to the emergency room because she had something go on with her head, so she had to have emergency brain surgery. So we go to the emergency room, we go to the neurological intensive care unit. So everybody in the ward has head issues. And we don't know what those are, but they are neurological. So they said, we're going to do this operation and then you can come back to your room. And she said to us, look, guys, I need for you to sing me out of anesthetic. I need you to sing me back into the world. And I'm thinking, honey, I love you, but you really don't want me to sing. I'm not a good singer. My kids are, but I'm not. But we said, okay. So she comes back. We stand around her bed. There's a lot, five or six of us, and we sing. And this is what we sing. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. That's all we knew. That's the chorus of the line, or the whatever, the bridge. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And we sang that, I don't know, about 12 times. At the end, the nurse stops me and says, you need to know that when your family sang, the entire ward got quiet and peace descended. Now, all we did was sing. Not very good. Who are you when you're faced with things that you really don't like? Are you going to stand up and say, my God's a really good God? She had to go to another hospital. She was there for a week. They had to do some stuff. And so I would spend my day there. I'd just spend my day with her. And sometimes when it was late, I'd get up on the bed and we'd watch television before they kicked me out. And I just hung out with her. Brought my grandson in so he could see Grandma. So we did that. So one day they're changing the room and I had to sit in a waiting room. And the nurse comes in and sits down. She goes, you need to know we're watching you. We see you. We are encouraged by you. What you do is really important. We see it. Not many people get to see that. But what you're doing, how you're loving her, we see and we need to see because it's really encouraging to us. Jesus is asking you to go love them all the time, wherever you are. He's asking you to have everyone be this, the person in front of you. They want you to love her because that's the one in front of you. Where? Wherever you put your feet. Wherever you go, there's going to be somebody that's going to need to know who Jesus is. And you don't actually ever have to tell them about it. All you have to do is be it. Be nice. Be kind. Be honest. Be integrous. Be trustworthy. Be that. And they will see him in you. And that will change your world. However big or however small your world is, that's what we're called to do. That's the everyone. And quite honestly, that's the everywhere. You are everyone. And the person sitting next to you is your world. And you're called to love them. And when you love them, you'll be able to love the next one. You'll be able to love the next one. And you'll be able to love the next one. That's how we change the world. Amen? Amen.
So I just feel like I'd like you to close your eyes and ask God this question. Who are you asking me to love that I've not really wanted to do it or not been able to do it so far? And if he shows you a face or a name, just say, Father, forgive me. And begin to show me in this person what you love in them. Help me to get on your side, Lord. You love this child. Show me in them what I can love. Show me in them what you respect, that I would be able to respect what you respect. Show me the treasure in them, that I would value the treasure that you've placed in them. And ask him, where are you calling me to go? Maybe he's going to say, right where you are is great. Now just add one person. Pray for one more than you. And as he answers that question, all you need to do is say, yes, now show me how. Open the door and I will walk through the door. And the last thing is, Lord, show me, what is my witness? What do I carry revelation of that this world needs? Who do I know you to be that this world needs to know, not through what I say, but how I live my life? Thank you. And thank him. Thank him that he still so loves the world, and that includes you, and that includes them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Brian, my friend.
Can we express some appreciation for Nessa, Christine?